You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Hallelujah. Turn with me to the book of Esther, Old Testament, right before Job. Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Glory. Well, I'm excited to be here tonight. You know, you could be in jail. You could be in a hospital. A lot of places you can be, but you're in church. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. The book of Esther. I actually just want to minister on the book of Esther. I'm not going to read through every verse. Obviously, we don't have time for that. Not but about 10 chapters. I believe that's what Esther is. Yeah, 10 chapters. But it's a tremendous story. The time period of Esther is about the time of the return. It's right before the 400 years of silence. In fact, if you're the Old Testament is written chronologically up to about Esther, Nehemiah, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and it's categorized. You have first five books. It's called the Pentateuch or the Law: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then you have 12 books of history from Joshua all the way through the first, second Samuel, first, second Kings, first, second Chronicles. And those are pretty much chronological. There's some repeating in Kings and in Chronicles, some repeats there. But once you pass that point, you get into Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and it just pretty well stops. That should be basically the end of the Old Testament chronologically. Then they categorize Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Those are called poetry books. They're just categorized together because they're poetic in nature. They have nothing to do with the time period they're written in, or whether they're sequential in the events that took place. They just categorize them because it's about poetry. And then there's the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. They're called major prophets because they're just larger works. They weren't any more major than the other prophets, but the books are bigger. And so they call them major prophets. And there's five major prophets. And there's 12 minor prophets. Are you with me? Right after that, it ends up with Malachi. So they're categorized by minor prophet, major prophet, by poetry, and then history up to the poetry. So we're reading probably one of the last books of the Old Testament, chronologically written, time period, the events that took place, after the kingdoms had been divided, after they went into captivity, after Ezekiel, Daniel. Are you with me? Here we have the story of Esther. Everybody say Esther.
Esther.
And it starts out talking about the king of Persia. And most all scholars agree this was Xerxes. Everybody say Xerxes.
Xerxes.
I just say that because it's easier than trying to say Ahasuerus, which is what it starts out with in the first verse. Now, it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this was the Ahasuerus who reigned over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. This is the Persian Empire. You know, Persia basically is Iran. Babylonian Empire is basically Iraq. Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, that would be over in present-day Iraq. Persia goes a little further over into what we call Iran today. The Persians, the Median Persians, overcame the Babylonians historically. So this would be after the Babylonian captivity. Y'all sound extremely interested in all this. Sorry for giving you all that historical background. I know you didn't think you came to the History Channel tonight, but I do want to keep you informed about what's going on here. Well, the king, you know, he had a bunch of his friends over, to make a long story short here in the first couple chapters. And his queen was Queen Vashti. Everybody say Vashti.
Vashti.
Okay, that'll get somebody safe. Remember that. Queen Vashti was the queen. Well, he had all of his cronies over, you know, and he had a big party, and he was celebrating for several days and showing them the kingdom and ate from all the golden cups and the golden bowls and everything. And then he decided he wanted to show off his wife, his beautiful wife, and told her to put her crown on and come out. He wanted to show her off to all his people, and she wouldn't do it. She refused to do it. Just rebelliously said, no, I will not come. And so it angered the king. I'm setting you up for Esther. Okay, there's a rhyme to my reason. There's a method to my madness. But I always thought it was interesting when I read that. In fact, the first time I read that, I remember it coming alive to me as I read that. Here was the king trying to show off his bride, just like God wants to show us off many times. And many times we refuse to let God bless us like there's some merit in poverty and some merit in not having anything and being poor. We think that's being humble. It's just being stupid.
Amen.
There's nothing wrong with being poor, but it's a sin to want to stay poor. There's not a sin for you to be poor in poverty, but sure is a sin for you to want to stay there. You ought to try to come out of that poverty. We want to help you get out of that poverty.
Amen.
Are you with me? And in her case, she didn't want to be shown off. Well, you know, God blesses us to show us off. Okay, I know you're thinking. Now your mind's spinning here, but I just want to put it in context. And it doesn't please God a whole lot when we don't give Him glory and we don't get out there and allow His blessings to be seen by the world. Listen, people see the blessings of God on us, it'll cause people to come to God. When the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon, he showed her all the glory of the kingdom that Solomon had. And she was so impressed with it, and so impressed with his servants, and so impressed with the attendance of his servants, the joy of his servants. I even taught on this in leadership meetings that we had recently. She was so impressed with all that, that she believed right then by seeing all that, that Solomon must have been the wisest king. She'd heard of it, but boy, when she saw what Solomon did, it convinced her. And see, we often can preach and teach and share, but when God puts His blessing on us and people see that, often that convinces people. And we shouldn't be holding back. It's almost like we'll allow man to bless us, but we don't want God to bless us. So we'll allow man to prosper us, but we don't ask God to prosper us. I've heard Christians say, well, I never ask God to bless me with money. And yet they go out and work their fingers to the bone all day long, try to get it, and would take it from anybody but God. I think of Abraham when he came back from the slaughter of the kings in Genesis the 14th chapter. Remember when his nephew Lot was taken captive by the kings of Kedorlaomer? You remember old Kedorlaomer, don't you? Okay. Well, anyway, he went up north and he captured Lot and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their people and so on. And Abraham went up there, and as they say in these texts, he whooped them kings with 318 trained servants born in his house. Overtook them, whooped them, got all the spoils, came back. And when he got down to Jerusalem, which was called Salem at that time, Melchizedek came out and met him with bread and wine. Right. Communion, bread and wine. Priest of the Most High God. Amen. And he gave him a tenth of all that he had. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah met him and said, just give us back all of our people. You can keep all the money. He says, I won't keep a shoelace of your stuff, lest any man would say that he made me rich. In other words, what he was saying is, God makes me rich, not man. We're living today in some churches where we'd rather say man makes us rich instead of God. And we dare not even talk about prosperity and allow God to bless us, because that somehow would be prideful or greedy or whatever the case may be. And yet we'll talk about blessings on jobs. We'll talk about job promotions. We'll talk about working hard and making money, but we won't give God glory. We won't let Him do it. Wow. That's not what I'm preaching on. I just thought about that. Well, it made this king so mad that she would not allow him to show her off. That he actually consulted all of his wise men, all of his counselors, to see what should be done. They said, well, king, you know, the whole kingdom knows about this now. The whole kingdom knows that she's not going to listen to you. The whole kingdom knows that she doesn't obey her husband. What's this going to do to the rest of your kingdom? All the wives in the kingdom are going to start rebelling against their husbands and obeying their husbands, because the king's wife doesn't obey him. That was their logic, which I thought was really interesting. I wish I could just enforce that somehow, you know. But anyway, you know, it wasn't like he was a dictator in that sense, but he was the king. My goodness, and she's the queen. He ought to, and in front of all his people, he embarrassed her and just rebelled against him. Embarrassed him and rebelled against him. So they said, well, king, you're going to have to pick a new wife. And what it boils down to, you're just going to have to just say, you know, since she won't come in your presence and respond when you call her, just tell her not to come anymore. And that's what he did. And she never came in the presence of the king again after that, because she wouldn't come and allow him to show her off. It wasn't that big a deal. In fact, she should have been excited about doing that. She had her own party she was throwing herself. In fact, it tells us that in the first chapter here. So this sets up the story for Esther. They start looking all over the kingdom for women for the king to marry. And so they have several come up in front of him, you know, and one by one by one to see who he might pick. And while this is going on, the fourth verse of the second chapter, then let the young women, this was their counsel, the young women who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. This thing pleased the king, and he did so. In Shushan, that's where you can get a real good Shushan, in Shushan. In Shushan, the citadel, citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai. Remember that name, Mordecai. The son of Jair, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Kish, a Benjaminite. He was a Benjamite, Kish had carried away from Jerusalem, with the captives who had been captured with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. That's how long several generations had taken place. I mean, this was Kish, and he had a son Shemaiah, and he had a son Jair, and he had a son Mordecai. So several generations since they got taken captive. And the seventh verse, and Mordecai had brought up Hadassah. Everybody say Hadassah. Hadassah actually is a Jewish name of Esther. Esther is her Persian name. You know, most people don't even know that. They'll say Esther. Oh, yeah, I remember Esther. But that really wasn't her Jewish name. Her Jewish name was Hadassah, and it meant myrtle. You know, like a crepe myrtle tree? Myrtle tree? That's where we get the word myrtus, like Rufus and Myrtus. That's where the word myrtus comes. Myrtus, myrtle. Myrtle is always a sign of blessing. It's always a sign of prosperity. Instead of the thorn tree shall come up the myrtle, you know. That's why I love crepe myrtles. I've got them all around my house. But it says here, Esther, which means myrtle in Hebrew. Hadassah means myrtle in Hebrew. Esther actually means star in Persian. Her name, her Persian name was Esther, which was star. And she did become a star, which is fascinating. Because she was a sign of prosperity, myrtle. And then her Persian name was star, and she became a star, to say the least. His uncle's daughter. Everybody say uncle's daughter. Now, his uncle's daughter would make her a cousin. For she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her in as his own daughter. So she was quite a bit younger, and he took her in. Now, see, there were Jews spread out through this kingdom because they'd gone into captivity years before. They weren't slaves now. In fact, they were citizens of that kingdom now. Not everybody came back when they rebuilt the city of Jerusalem in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, when they rebuilt the walls, rebuilt the city. Many Jews came back from Babylonian captivity. But a lot of Jews just were dispersed amongst the nations that they were grown up in because they were born there. Generations went by. And Mordecai was one of those Jews. And Esther was one of those Jews. And so as the story turns out, as the people were brought before the king, Esther was chosen because she was so lovely and she was so beautiful. This is the favor of God. This is a tremendous story of coming out of seemingly nothing to a high-ranking position. And it's always for a purpose. God always blesses us for a purpose. Even there at the beginning, I mentioned that, you know, the king, Queen Vashti, would not allow the king to show her off. Listen, you need to let God show you off. You need to let God promote you. In fact, the more God blesses you and promotes you in whatever area it is, whether it's finances, whether it's position, it's for a purpose. You know, we often say around here we believe in prosperity. We believe in prosperity with a purpose. There's a purpose for prosperity. Amen. It's to reach the world for Jesus. I think about prosperity in our church. If we didn't believe in prosperity, we couldn't do what we do. Are you kidding? People say, y'all preach that prosperity down here. You better believe we preach it. There's no way we could accomplish what we accomplish without believing prosperity. We wouldn't have a television channel. We wouldn't be reaching all around the world. We wouldn't be giving over $100,000 every year to missions, over $1 million in 10 years, in a church our size, in a town our size. We wouldn't have Hallelujah Night. We couldn't underwrite that. There's no way we could fund that thing every year if we didn't believe in prosperity. But see, it's prosperity with a purpose. Hello. And so God actually began to give her favor and raise her up. And he was raising her up for a purpose. God always blesses us for a purpose. You say, well, I don't need God to do that. Well, if you don't, he'll do it to somebody else. You're not only going to miss the blessing, you're going to miss the use and the ministry that God could use you in. And that's the sad part. The saddest part is not that you wouldn't be queen. The saddest part is not that you wouldn't prosper. The saddest part is not that you wouldn't be promoted, say, in a church or a position. The sad part is that you wouldn't be used. That's the sad part, that you wouldn't have purpose. And God wants us all to have purpose. Amen. It says in the 17th verse of the second chapter. See, we're skipping along here. I'm not going to read it verse by verse. The king loved Esther more than all the other women. And she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. They were all virgins, unmarried women. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Hallelujah. Now we're talking about Queen Esther. Y'all getting this? This is the queen now. Now, all this time, he didn't know she was a Jew. Mordecai told her, don't tell him who you are. Don't tell him of your bloodline. Just you'll go out in front and present yourself to him and see what happens. And they had some laws. In fact, once he began to choose certain of the virgins, it took him 12 months before he could ever marry any of them. And they were taken away for 12 months and prepared. They wore perfume for 6 months. Wow. Make them smell right. It tells you what all they did here in this second chapter. I don't have time to get into it, but it's a fascinating process. But anyway, he finally marries her and makes her queen, and now she is Queen Esther. 21st verse, in those days, while Mordecai sat within the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan, what a name, huh? Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther. And Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. And when an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed, and both were hanged on the gallows. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. So there was an opportunity for her to spare the king's life. That was interesting. That was just the first thing that came up. In fact, when she was promoted to queen, she spared the king. Later, she has an opportunity to spare the whole nation of Israel that's inside the Persian Empire. But you can see she used her favor to promote good and to help people. She used her position to bless. It's not all about just getting fame. It's not all about getting a position. Sometimes we shy away from position. We shy away from power. And we shy away from promotion because we think it's prideful, and it can be. We think it's going to go to our head, and it can. But the thing you need to work on is not the position, not the praise, and not the power. You need to work on your attitude. Because God can use that position, and God can use that promotion, and God can use you, and that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to exalt you, to use you. The devil's trying to get you in pride. Amen. You always have that fight. I mean, you always have to watch that. Don't ever lose the common touch. You never want to lose the common touch. Never think you're better than anyone because you're in a certain position. But always remember, you're there for a purpose. And see, she got a hold of that fact and realized that and used her position to help the king. And then later had the opportunity to help the nation of Israel that was within Persia. The story goes on. There's a man named Haman. I know I'm just telling you the story of Esther, but it's a fascinating story. There's a guy named Haman who was one of the princes of Persia that actually the king had exalted. And he did not like Mordecai. Because when he would go by people, people would bow down and honor Haman. But Mordecai wouldn't do it. And so he took note of that and decided he was going to get back at Mordecai. Pride goes before destruction, the haughty spirit before a fall. And vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Amen. It says here in the third chapter, the latter part of the second verse, but Mordecai would not bow to pay homage to Haman. And the fifth verse says, when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. And so he devised a plan to go into the king and to get the king to write this decree. And this decree was to kill, there's a certain nation, he says, he comes to the king very secretly, he says, oh king, he said, there is a people that lives amongst your people, scattered out through your whole kingdom. He didn't tell them they were Jews, didn't tell them who they were. He says, king, they don't keep your laws. They are a detriment to our kingdom. We need to call a day where we wipe them all out. And even I'll even fund it. I'll give, you know, several thousand dollars to the cause. What do you say? Oh, thank you, Haman, the king says. Here's my signet ring. You make the decree and take care of that. He thought it was a great idea. Well, as it turned out, it was the Jewish people. And the only reason he wanted to wipe them out was because Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him. Now, you talk about Esther using her power and her promotion, her position for good. You flip that coin, and this all went to Haman's head. All of his power. It's like a contrast of two people that are promoted, two people in position. One with the right heart, one with the wrong heart. One that just wanted to praise the men, one that just wanted to help people. You know, I've always heard this. If you see a person reaching for position, watch them, they'll hurt you. If you see a person reaching for responsibility, nurture them, they will help you. With every right comes a responsibility. Think about it. With every position, every promise comes an obligation on your part and my part. God has blessed us, no question. God forbid we wouldn't use that for good. God has promoted us, no question. God forbid we wouldn't use that for good. God has saved us and washed us in His blood. And we are now kings and priests unto our God. We are here for a purpose. And it is to deliver and to help and to set people free. Don't lose sight of the cause. It's not about people paying homage to you. It's not about people praising you. It's about you being in a position now to be influential for the gospel's sake and to help people. Haman had the wrong spirit. Don't pick up a Haman spirit. Hello. Esther had the right spirit. That's the kind of spirit we want to have. Amen? Well, he did just that. He convinced the king that this is what he needed to do concerning the Jews, to wipe them out completely, just to destroy them. And Mordecai found out about it. They wrote the decree and put it in all the provinces. I mean, there's like 127 provinces all over the kingdom that they sent these decrees out. And they actually said they would pay money to people who killed the Jews on this certain date. They set a date. That day, we're going to kill the Jews. I mean, it's pretty blatant. This is just genocide. Well, the decree goes out. Mordecai finds about it. He starts fasting. He gets in front of the gate of the palace, cries out. Esther sends someone down to find out what's going on. He tells them what's going on. And it says here in the 13th verse of the 4th chapter, turn to chapter 4, verse 13. Mordecai told them to answer Esther because she sent people out to find out what's going on. And they in turn went back to Esther. Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. In other words, when they find out she's a Jew, she'll have to be killed too. It's a decree from the king. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. There's a sad part about not using your position to bless people, is that you won't be used. God will pass you by, and God will raise somebody else up. If you don't do it, somebody else will do it. If you don't obey God, somebody else will obey God. Oh, God, I don't want God to say, you know, I told you and you didn't do it, so I had to use somebody else. That'd be a sad day, isn't it? And I think we're responsible, really, when we get to heaven for not just what we've done, but I think we're responsible for our calling. Have we fulfilled our calling?
Amen.
Have we done what God said to do? We often think of all the good things we do, but the question not really is the good things we've done. The question is, have we done what God told us to do? Yeah. Amen? And he says here in the 14th verse, I love this verse, if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Wow. I love that. That ought to speak to every one of us. You know, I don't know when you got saved, but I don't know. I don't know everything, but who knows that you might not have got saved and brought into the kingdom for such a time as this.
Amen.
Are you with me? Amen. I don't know. You know, it's a funny thing about churches. God breathes on churches and they experience growth sometimes. Sometimes there's a strong anointing on churches at different seasons and different times. But I tell you, when it comes, it is for such a time as this. It has a purpose. And we need to use that purpose and run with that purpose and use that position and run with that position. Amen? And speak up and speak out and reach up and reach out. Hallelujah. Because we were born for such a time as this. I'm telling you, I'm living my dream. How about you? I was born for such a time as this. This is my time. This is your time. This is our time. Hallelujah. And God wants to show us off, but God wants to use us. He wants to use us, as He did Esther, to help people, suffering, sighing, dying humanity. In this case, the whole nation of Israel within the region of Persia was going to be wiped out. I mean, the severity of that is awesome when you think about it. It's amazing that this could have gotten through. And it happened that she said, you go tell everybody to pray for 3 days and fast, and I will fast and all my servants will fast. Because if she just goes right into the king according to those customs, according to those laws, if he doesn't recognize her, he could actually have her killed for just running in there without an appointment or without a calendar date. So for her to just walk in, he has to show favor by raising a golden rod or scepter. And in so doing, he's saying, okay, have your peace, speak what you have to say. If he didn't, she could have the penalty of death upon her. So she actually took her life into her hands. And then he didn't even know she was a Jew, so she didn't know how it was going to turn out. She says, you pray. And so she went in after 3 days, and as she walked into the palace, he did raise the scepter. She reached up, she touched the scepter, and he says, "What is it that you want, O queen?" And this is the most amazing thing. She said, "I would like to have a banquet with you and Haman tomorrow. And at the banquet, I will tell you what I would like to request of you." And he says, "What do you want?" She says, "Well, just have Haman there, and you come, and I will throw a banquet." And he said, "Okay, we'll do that." So he goes to Haman. "Haman, the queen has invited you to the banquet." Haman, you know, he is an egomaniac. You ought to read it. He says, he went and told his wife. He says, "There's nobody else invited to the banquet but me. I'm the man. Of all the people in the kingdom, she invited me. That's me. That's me. Haman. That's the one. I'm the one. I'm the one going. Nobody else. Just me. Just me, the king and the queen. Just us three. Tomorrow is my time. It's all about me. All about me." That's what Haman's song was. Well, in the middle of the night, this is an amazing thing. He goes on to the next chapter, the first verse. "That night the king could not sleep. God began to visit him and began to minister to him." This is what's so neat, because he starts thinking, "That night the king could not sleep, so one commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king." He couldn't sleep, so they brought and they started reading real dull stuff, trying to put him to sleep. The book of the records of the Chronicles of the Kings. That'll put anybody to sleep. So he's thinking, "We'll read this, he'll go to sleep." So they start reading it, and you know what happens? It was found, second verse, written that Mordecai had told of Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers who had sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. He didn't know who it was. The queen just began to tell him, but it was recorded in the records that Mordecai was the one that informed. And he remembered the incident. He said, "Really, Mordecai did that?" They said, "Yeah, Mordecai did that." Then the king said in the third verse, "What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" Oh, I'm telling you what, God is orchestrating something here now. This starts coming together. And they said to him, "King, nothing's been done to him." And so the next morning, the king calls court and he calls Haman. And he says, "Haman, he doesn't know anything about the plot. He doesn't know anything about what Esther's going to do." He just says, "Haman, what would the king do?" Notice the fifth verse. "The king's servant said to him, Haman is there standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in and the king asked him, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights and honors? Or delights to honor?" Well, Haman's thinking, "That's me.
Right.
That's me." And he's asking me what you ought to do to somebody you honor? Let me tell you what you ought to do, king. Haman thought in his heart, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of the one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him this prince you picked to go give this to this man. And proclaim in the city square, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." Then the king said to Haman, "Hurry, take the robe, the horse, as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who sits..."
Amen.
It's awesome. "Do this for Mordecai the Jew, who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all you have spoken." So he had to deliver all this to Mordecai. He had to walk in front of him and herald this decree. This man he hated. This man he's trying to get killed. And then, oh my God, it gets worse. Seventh chapter, the banquet comes around. Seventh chapter, first verse. "So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And on the second day at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, what is your petition, Queen Esther?" Now get this. This is what's so bad. I didn't throw this in. I didn't have time, but I forgot about it. His wife had already conspired with Haman to have Mordecai hanged on the day they kill all the Jews. So Mordecai built a huge gallows to hang Mordecai from. And he had it built before the king asked him to honor the guy. So he's got this huge gallows sitting up here, already built to hang Mordecai on. And I mean, he's cooked. He's done. He doesn't know what to do now. Because he's got this decree out here. He's got this gallows built. And now he's dining with the queen. He has no idea this is a cousin to Mordecai. This is complete shock to him. Third verse. Then Queen Esther answered and said, 7th chapter, 3rd verse, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me in my petition and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed and be killed and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss." So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing?" And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." He's right there at the banquet hall, right there at the table. The only one she invited. So Haman was terrified before the king and queen. But what happens is he runs in, tries to plead for his life from Queen Esther. The king, he's mad, he's upset. He walks in, finds Haman laying over her couch pleading, and he thinks he's trying to make a pass at her. He says, "Trying to kill my queen, now you're making a pass at her." And the servants come running at the same time and says, "Hey, Haman has built this huge gallows." He says, "Fine, hang him on it." Haman just had a bad life. Abuse of power, a bad day, bad week. But you see, he lived for vengeance, he lived for fame. And Esther had fame, but she lived to help instead of live to hurt. You don't use power to hurt people. You don't use power to get back at people. You use power to help people and to bless people and to save people and to spare people. In fact, you can't serve the people if you don't. You can't save the people if you don't serve the people. You can't lead the people if you don't love the people.
That's right. Amen.
Well, this is such an amazing story. In fact, what happened was the king awarded all of Haman's house and all of his goods over to Queen Esther. She, in turn, put Mordecai over all of them. And to this day, the Jews celebrate a feast called the Feast of Purim, P-U-R-I-M, in honor of the deliverances that took place. And what was a sad day, and what was weeping, and what was mourning, and crying, and fasting going on for days amongst all the pockets of society, all the Jews, all throughout Persia, turned into a celebration, so much so that they rejoiced, they feasted for 2 or 3 days and sent presents to all the people, even gave to the poor. And to this day, that's what that feast is about. It's a tremendous story. In fact, they wind up killing the Jews. There was a decree that Mordecai wrote up himself, that the king gave him his signet ring to seal. And he wrote up a decree that the Jews should defend themselves from any who tried to kill them, because he couldn't pull back the decree to have them killed. That's a king's decree. And the king's word is king's word. He can't retract it. So he just made another decree, said the Jews could defend themselves. And God wrought a great victory. They killed over 75,000 people that tried to kill them and actually hanged 10 sons of Haman in the process. But God blessed them and exalted Mordecai actually to almost the right-hand man of the king in that whole process. It's a tremendous story of praying and seeking God in time of trouble. A tremendous story of allowing God to bless you and using that position to help others. Amen? We were born for such a time as this. Amen? You were blessed for a purpose. And you're prospered for a purpose. Use it wisely and God will continue to elevate you and bless you. Praise God.